the beach to get sand in
Yeah.
their sandwiches? No. Since
Sunburn.
we're not there, no, it's we live in a be when it's nice weather here. It's kind of like Portland, Oregon. When I grew up in Portland, it was people complained about the rain, but what made Portland and the area there so beautiful was the rain. And if it
Right.
didn't rain, all of California would have moved to Portland, Oregon. Instead, people from outer space moved to Portland, Oregon from some other planet. I don't know.
Seems like it, doesn't
Mm-hmm.
it?
Let's pray. And Lord, we're thankful that we can be here and gather and just feast on your word. And I don't know that we always feel like we're feasting, but it's true that our spirits truly desire your word and to be fed by your word. And so we pray that we would be able to yield to the Spirit today as we talk about and share this letter of John's. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, I mean, knowing the Bible, and you'll, if you come here, and then you, sometimes I'll say something today that really struck me or me and Gail as we were reading our own devotions, and then I'll repeat it on Sunday too. You get to be the first ones if you're on Tuesday, though. We read this beautiful quote that I'm going to go find, and I won't recite the whole thing, but very much is about the whole idea of having Bible knowledge without spirit-filled Bible knowledge, and just having information, and how that isn't enough. And in fact, it's not only not enough, but it can be contrary if you think by knowing information that makes you spiritual, because it doesn't. It's the information that's true resonating within your heart and allowing the Holy Spirit to bring life to you through it. Now, we don't have to work extremely hard at that, but we do need to be aware of that and then lean into that. Does that make sense to you? So this is Second John. Three letters he wrote that we have on record and as part of Scripture. We don't know if he wrote more than the Gospel of John, the Book of Revelation, and First and Second and Third John. I mean, it's possible that he wrote like Paul did. Paul wrote letters to people that were not included in Scripture because they weren't intended to be. If you trust God, if you trust the Holy Spirit's work, you trust him that through history, he ordained which books would be in, and the confirmation of that is very strong historically, even though people try to speak against it and say that men just put together the scriptures the way they wanted to, and that's not really how it worked. And so much of the extra biblical information we have from the late first, second, and third century, leading to the Council of Nicaea, which is when they kind of said, we need to make this really clear that these are the books of the Bible. All the information leading to that moment showed that the books of the Bible are the books of the Bible that we have that we use. So there's this full body of information, this direction that's shown, and the things that are otherwise are outliers. You know, they're not really anything to make you think differently. So the second letter that John wrote, I'll read the first two verses and we'll talk about it. To the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. So, first of all, the elder, he talks about himself as the elder. Now, John is an elder in three different ways. Number one, he's in his 90s. He's an elder. Number two, he's been and could still be in a position as an overseer of the church in responsibility. And number three, not only in age and responsibility that may be in existence at this time or not, as you know, depending on his role, he in maturity. It's age, responsibility, and maturity. You know, you can be old and be an old fool, and you're not an elder. You know, you don't have the maturity. You could be an elder, a pastor, and not necessarily be old in age. You know, and if you are older in age, you're older in age. So there's those three. And he speaks to, he may be invoking all three of those in this message to the elect lady and her children. And so this could really actually be a lady of great influence in the body of Christ, and some think it is. But others think, and I lean this way more, I wouldn't suggest that I know for sure, and we don't necessarily need to. But I would suggest it's likely symbolic to address a particular congregation. Although at the end of the letter, when he says your children and your elect sister greet you, some people think that indicates the personal relationship. I still think it's the same thing. It's talking symbolically about, you know, the gospel's children, the body of Christ. And that's how I would read it. But either way, the message is the same. So, and everybody comfortable with that? Anything, questions or comments? So, you know, much of the imagery in the book of Revelation is partly one reason that in the book of Revelation there's vague words used or symbolic words used to describe kingdoms, kings, and people is because the church was under great persecution. And if this letter got out, it says, you know, Caesar, this guy is doing this and all these other, it would be like a they could come and kill you, whoever had that letter, find out who wrote the letter, who's listening to the letter, because there was a lot of persecution. If you keep it vague, it protects the people. And it's possible that even in this time, because this is the same time frame, John's been on the island of Patmos, and we believe through history that he actually got released from the Isle of Patmos. And that's when he went back to the region of Ephesus and was able to travel there. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that before we're done. But he didn't want to implicate the Christians for persecution, so he could be vague in the way he speaks, so that when that letter came, was picked up by the authorities of Rome, they wouldn't necessarily look for somebody to attack for it. And we know that this letter, as I said earlier, has become a part of the canon in Scripture intended to minister to us today, and it does. So the continuing thought that started, when did John, let me ask you this, when did the Apostle John start writing about the truth and the love of Christ? You actually do know the answer to it. I'm just not framing the question easily. So what's the first book that John wrote? The Gospel of John. So when you look at chapter, just in particular, though the whole book, the whole Gospel. When you look at chapters 13 through 17, you have Jesus' deep interaction with his disciples in the upper room and in the garden. The garden is somewhat mixed later. You know, John kind of talks about the garden after that, chapter 18. But you know, this the time frame is the upper room, the Last Supper, and you have John wrote the most words that Jesus spoke of anybody during that time. He just chapter 13 through 17, especially you get a 14, 15, and 16. It's almost all Jesus talking and questions being asked and Jesus answering. And what does he talk about? About the Holy Spirit's coming, about being in the truth, about abiding in the vine, about his true love and his promises. And it's very, very much what John would draw upon in 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And like you, 20 years ago, if you've been a Christian longer than 20 years, and you read a verse, and it meant a lot to you, and it showed you stuff, as years went by, what's happened? Did you forget that verse? Or did that verse become even more impacting and then it branched out in your mind where you could, oh, it can also affect me in this way, or it also shows me this, or it's connected to those verses over the things you didn't see the first time you read it, right? So what John is doing later in his life through the anointing of the Holy Spirit is he's honing down all, rather than, he's not necessarily expanding it out real far, but he's focusing it and honing it down to the simple things. And the thought, the continuing thought of 1 John and of the Gospel of John, love for the brethren, love for the truth, walking in the truth. You know, I love, he says, because I also write to those who have known the truth, because the truth which abides in us will be with us forever. His measurement for love is dictated by truth. And I just mean by saying that you cannot have love without truth, nor can you have truth without love, because God is both truth and love, and he's fully each of those. And we have trouble with this, right? How do I show somebody love and yet still tell them the truth? When really the question would be, how do you show somebody love and not tell them the truth? Now, you can beat somebody over the head with the truth. That's not love. You can love somebody with all your emotion and not tell them the truth, and that's not really love. You know, Paul, who was not in the upper room and all of this, still received through the Holy Spirit the teachings of Jesus. He says we need to, in Ephesians 4, speak the truth in love. So that's a big issue for us as Christians. And it's a good thing. And it's a necessary thing that God didn't say just, the truth, the truth, the truth, the truth, the truth. Do you know anybody who's like that? Well, that's the truth, and I don't care what you said. It's all the truth, the truth, the truth about anything they think is the truth. They have a machete, you know, in their hand. They have a club. Do you know anybody like, don't say who it is. I'm just saying, do you know anybody like that? Like, the truth, the truth, the truth. And there's something missing there, and it's not balanced, and it's not Jesus that way. And then you have other people, love, 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 love. I'll just take one more minute. When I was in the youth ministry, this hippie ministry and Jesus movement, we're in Washington, D.C. I'm struggling as a young Christian because I don't feel love for everybody. In fact, I'm getting kind of irritated at a lot of these people that come in the house and take advantage of us. And they did. Young people that were hitchhiking and stuff that had never learned any responsibility, and here we are working all day and giving our money and trying to help people. And this group, they said they were part of the Rainbow family. And back then, Rainbow didn't represent LGBTQ, etc. It represented just kind of free love, and there was a lot of meanings attached to it, but it was more like just a hippie kind of thing. And we're from the Love family. We're from the Rainbow family. And they really weren't from anything. They were just a group of young kids that were looking to have a good time and get high and take advantage of us. But they kept talking about love, and I started feeling guilty because these guys who don't know Jesus seem like they're so full of love. They're just talking love, love, love. But then you realize they start cheating each other, taking advantage of people, ripping off the house, having no maturity or responsibility. And it finally hit me that I didn't need to feel guilty that I was going through my own changes, because I knew for sure that I was facing the Lord and looking to find his love. And I realized that they didn't have true love at all. They had true selfishness masquerading as love. So God is fully truth and fully love, and we enter that reality through our faith in Jesus and through walking with him. So all who know the truth that abides in us, we're going to love the brethren. But here, telling you that story, we see ourselves fall short in this area. Do you ever see yourself fall short in Christian love? I see a lot of nods, yes. Let the record show. Okay. Do you also fall short in other areas of your life? So it doesn't mean, okay, the litmus test, if you're a real Christian, you only always are loving, you only always are like this. That's nonsense. Paul said, when he said I die daily, it meant there was something to die to. He had to die to something every day, his own way. When he said, in Romans 7 about his battle, it was a real battle. It's not like he achieved a perfection on earth. And he said, who's offended in 2 Corinthians? He goes, who gets offended? And I don't burn inside where I have. It's not like nothing ever affects me and makes me angry or frustrated. He was being real about it, you know. Now, was he well along the road of spiritual maturity? Yes, right? Would you agree? Paul was, but he was honest about it. So we accept that there's a direction for us and that there's a constant need for re-evaluation and repentance from a heart that rebels against the love of Christ. And this truth is real truth, and it's eternal, and it's with us forever, he says. And it's a good thing when God shows you that you're not walking in love. Because if he didn't show you, you'd just keep going the wrong direction. It's just, don't have to beat yourself up. Just turn. Easy said, yeah. Verse 3, the rest of it, well, it's a short book, so. Great mercy and letter. Great mercy and peace will be with you from God the Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Now, again, the message that John heard is so imprinted on his heart, he naturally would talk about grace and peace to be with us if we're walking in the love and the truth of God. But it's also a direct reference to Jesus being the Son of God, having come in the flesh, standing up against the Gnostic heresy that Jesus wasn't a real person. He was just a spirit being. Any other comments on this verse that you want to bring out? I don't have a lot to say about it. I mean, you can do a whole study on grace and peace. Mercy. Grace, mercy, and peace. Yeah. Well, remember, this is in light of what we find in the world. Judgment, anger, and tension and distress. Verse 4. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we've heard from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that, as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. So start with verse 4. He met some of the people of that church, the children. I believe it was a church. It doesn't mean I came and found some of yours, and some is an added word to complete the sentence with our language. But it's not like I found some of them walking in the truth and I found some of them not. Now that would be, that is normal. That just happened. But it's more like he says, I've met some of the people and I found them walking in God's truth. Don't you rejoice when you meet other Christians walking in the truth? Now, sometimes you wouldn't necessarily identify this. You wouldn't say, oh, I met this person. And you wouldn't say to your other friend, and they're walking in the truth. You and I might not talk that way. But I can tell you this, if they weren't walking in the truth and you met them and they were claiming Christ and there was all this weird stuff, you'd be grieved and you'd be like struggling and you'd be going like, that was weird, you know? And then they said these things that are not right and I see the way they're living their life and it's in direct opposition to the Word of God. And I just, I met this person. You know, very different. Very different than when you meet someone. And do you always know everything about somebody? No. Are you supposed to nitpick them to death to know about them? No. But there's a sense you get when you meet a believer that you would say, we had fellowship, we had unity, we had oneness. Well, but what was the basis of it? It was the truth. Is that who Jesus is to you, because he is that He is who he is to that person you met. He is that person to them. He's who he is whether we believe him or not, right? He's who he is whether the person we meet is honoring him or not. But there's a great encouragement. And then, you know, in your own family as well, we're always praying for those. Last night, there was extensive prayer for the families. That we didn't identify every individual, but we claimed prayer for all the family members who we pray for all the time, who aren't walking in the truth, who need Jesus. Your families, I mean, we include the body that here and our extended family, and we just, there, and just from one person to another, there was prayer for this very thing, you know. And again, it wasn't help them walk in the truth, but it was, maybe somebody said that, but they said a lot of things that identified the truth as being needed in people's lives. And so we rejoice even when our own, if you got a call from a family member who was wavering in their faith, being in a wrong direction, and they were telling you about how they really have begun to seek the Lord, etc., would your heart leap for joy? I mean, we're all looking for that. Our hearts would leap for joy. And there is only the truth. And if somebody's not walking in the truth, what are they walking in? Huh? A lie. Yeah. There's no middle ground. We are not all perfect Christians walking in perfection of truth. Nobody is but Jesus. However, there is. You're either walking in the truth or you're walking in a lie. There's no middle ground there. If you're not walking in the truth, the only thing you could be walking in is a lie. And let me think about lies for a minute. Where did that all begin? In the garden, right? It actually, before the garden, there was a lie told before we see the serpent under Satan's dominion in the garden. That's because Satan lied to himself when he said, I shall be like the Most High. I'm as good as God. I should have all this people worshiping me. I don't want to lead worship towards God. I want worship to come to me. And then, of course, his next lie was our first lie is, has God really said? And from there, every lie, every single lie that has ever been foisted on mankind and through mankind began from, did God really say this? No, his character is not good and you cannot trust him. And what he says is true is not true. Bingo. It's not like we've gone real far from that, have we? It's pretty much around us everywhere. And God is very gracious to move us into the truth step by step. Okay, I just made a statement. Let's have some interaction if you can, if you want to. I said, God is gracious to us to move us into the truth step by step. Is there a description that you have of a time in your life when God moved you deeper into the truth through a very direct change of direction or behavior that you're not embarrassed to share with us? Or did you all just come out of the womb praising God and obeying him? In marriage.
And then just the two of us getting saved and baptized at the same time. But yet, we could just see, like, I don't know how to explain it. It's just all that struggle, all that stuff you carry from, you know, your pagan ways.
Worldly thinking.
And so it wasn't immediately like, you know, I love you more or something. You know, it was really actually hard. Because I was trying to understand salvation for me and look at my husband as, you know, he's got his.
Yeah.
So
that's
that's
excellent.
the truth of that. I guess that's what we're getting
Yes,
to,
yeah.
understanding. And I think the best thing was what you actually advised us at that time, that I never understood that verse as clearly as the two shall become one.
That's great. So marriage, coming together, having been married but not Christians, coming to the Lord together, and then learning how to grow in Christ individually and in the marriage, because they both have to happen. But first, the individual growth. And so obviously in that, there would be a, when you said we're not under our pagan ways anymore, there has to be a turning away from things.
Yeah.
To turn, and I want to say this, and this, the floor will still be open. Sometimes the way to know what to do is to know what not to do. Sometimes people say you need to know what you're supposed to do, not what you're not supposed to do. I don't agree. I think sometimes the boundary for what you're not supposed to do pushes you in the direction so you do know what to do. You had something.
I was just thinking about salvation. Marriage and all that, and I would remind you that the truth is something that you said a week or so ago, that we all have baggage.
Yes, we all have baggage, yeah.
And that's the truth.
Yeah.
We want to face it or not, we all have baggage, and I've got mine.
Yeah.
And she's got hers, and we all do. And when we begin to think that we don't have baggage, that's a lie.
Yeah, that's true. Amen. This morning, Gail showed me a little, hey, I want you to see this, and I think my daughter sent it to her, and it's this lady with a coffee cup sitting there, probably about 40, and very cool kind of lady, and we don't even know that she's a Christian. And I could offend some people and show it on Sunday. I'm not necessarily going to, because she's not a Christian, but she explains Gail says, she's saying everything you said at those marriage conferences, minus bringing the Lord in, but she's saying the exact things you were saying, but funnier. And it was, she says, when you marry a person, you don't just marry that person, you marry their childhood. You marry their upbringing, you marry their, and she just started going through with the baggage. And then as you grow and you're looking for this and that, and it was all about how to be more selfless and less, take yourself less seriously and not to make everything about that person has to be perfect for you to, it was all really good stuff, and it was funny, but it was, along that same line. Sometimes God could use that woman, even if she's a non-believer. Somebody could listen to me and tune me out for whatever reason. And then they could go on that site somehow. We run into this lady, and God could speak to them through her. And it wouldn't offend me at all. You know, I mean, maybe a little, I'd say, I just said that. But that's if you're all about you. If you're about realizing that God is so big that he can reach people. And in fact, in my reading this morning, Josiah was such a great king, amazing king, but you know, when he died at 39 years old, and it's because he went out when Pharaoh Necho went out of Egypt to go fight somebody else. Josiah felt so emboldened and powerful, and it was in pride. And he went out to fight the guy, and the guy said, why are you coming at me? I'm not fighting with you. God's sending me here. The God you serve, you don't need to do this. You need to go home, and you're fighting against God to do this. And Josiah went anyway. They go, why are you going to put yourself in a situation? Josiah died in the battle, and it was a mistake. It was a wrong thing. An Egyptian king had a word of wisdom for him and spoke to him. And he wouldn't listen. So, you know, sometimes a non-believer can actually tell you something you need to hear. So anyway, we'll move along here. Verses 5 through 7. Did I read through 5? Yeah. But he talks about the new commandment. And What seems redundant to some becomes more clear in light of John's next words. He's talking about love, the commandment to love, to walk in God's love. It's not just the soupy, soppy stuff. It's about the obedience to Christ's word. And that's the way you show love to brethren, is through obedience to Christ. That's you how you show love to God, through obedience to Christ. It's the revelation of that love, like that those young people in Washington, D.C. in the Rainbow Family, they could say love all day, but they weren't walking in obedience to God's word. And I was seeking obedience to God's word. And so when I would obey his word, I would end up walking in his love, even if my emotions were needing to catch up with me. So he's now, in light of verse 7 and 8, the importance of saying you got to walk in God's love. He goes, for many deceivers have gone out in the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we've worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. So many deceivers, rats and mice. You know, why does there have to be many deceivers? You know, this is early in the church history. This is the first to second century. As you read Revelation chapter 2 and 3, five of the seven churches were rebuked for false doctrine and weirdness happening in their midst. It was not this romantic thing that the early church was perfect and I wish we could live during the time of the early church. It was never perfect. It was filled with imperfect people. But this is not a new thing, and it can be disheartening a little bit. You know, if you're not prepared to face it, and even when you are, I think there are just hard things in the world that make us sad. I don't think it's wrong to be, you can't be like this all the time. You know, sometimes you're facing a sad thing. Now, spiritually, this is huge. Because people, do you know today there is a whole huge amount of people, and there has been, it ebbs and flows, where people are talking about spirituality, 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 but it's not Jesus. It's not truly walking with God. And it's not spirituality when it's not acknowledging Jesus as Lord, as Savior, and as King of Kings. When spirituality is talked about and promoted without Jesus as Lord, as Savior, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords, it's anti. It's in place of Him or in opposition to Him, right? It's not one or the other, it's and both. In place of or opposition is the word anti. So whatever love they may claim to have among them, it's actually a lie. Because love has to be based on and in the truth. And Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but through me. This is why, I don't know if I did it 2 weeks in a row or just last week. I don't really remember as I sit here. But I know I've done it a lot, and I intend to do it more. I would hope to bring out in teachings, like on Sunday for here, that people will counter you and come against the faith of Jesus Christ, and they'll make very bold statements that come from this much information they've received. Just, they're not sitting in Bible studies enduring the boring parts or the repeated parts, the going through the scriptures. They heard somebody quote a verse from the Bible and say, see, this is their God. This is what he thinks. This is how it is. Picking any small spot, and it is true. There are people who've read the whole Old Testament that would say, yeah, it's just too much judgment for me. I can't. There are those people. But the number of those people is like this compared to the number of people that are given a little bit of information about a judgment in the Old Testament and go, or some doctrine that they don't like, and they just reject the entire Bible. And if you were able to ask them questions, their answer would be, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know, never read that, never heard that, never thought about that. Don't know, don't know, don't know. They could also say, yeah, but that's just your opinion. They can do a lot of things in retort, but this is, you know, love has to be based on the truth, and he is the truth. And this is a revisit of 1 John 4 and 5, where he discussed the need for discernment over people who speak as though they believe, but they deny the Holy Spirit revelation of Jesus. They don't, which means the Word of God. The Holy Spirit reveals that the Bible is real and true, and these words are right. And there is going to be a battle against that. And it's not going to end because we have a prayer meeting. And it's not going to be end because there's a revival. It is not going to end until Jesus comes back. And we just have to be in the mindset where we realize it's spiritual warfare. Does that make sense to you? I mean, if I know I have to face something and I've accepted it, I'm way better off dealing with it. Sometimes I'm fighting two battles, the battle God's putting me in and the battle that I don't want to go through what God's putting me in. And I've made the battle that I have to go through twice as bad because I'm fighting against having to go through it. You know, it's just human nature. He also says here that there's a reward for faithfulness to God. Look to yourselves that you don't lose the things we've worked for. Well, we don't work for our salvation, but our faithfulness has reward. And how could there not be a reward for faithfulness when everywhere you look in life, that's really how it works. There's an obvious responsibility in life and a reward for being faithful, and there's an obvious irresponsibility people do, and there's great loss for that. I can't lose my salvation just because I struggle and have a problem and have a weakness, but I can really move away from what has been storing my treasure and what is treasure to me and strength to me, and however you would focus that. Comments, thoughts, or questions on that? Verse 9 through 11, whoever transgresses, and that means there's a line and you crossed it knowingly, and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Let's first do this. Jesus said it many different ways. If you really know the Father, you'll love the Son. If you love the Son will lead you and you'll want to know the Father and you'll want to obey the Word of God. These things are said multiple times by Jesus, and John is just quoting him in a general statement. And one thing to concern ourselves with, to be aware of here, is this thing about if somebody comes to you and doesn't bring this doctrine, don't receive him in your house. It doesn't mean if your cousin Lou comes over to the house and says, yeah, I really love Star Trek. I think aliens started our planet. You have a false doctrine. You can't enter my house. Go away. That is not what this is talking about. This is talking about people that come presenting themselves as teachers and as leaders and as evangelists, etc., to come to you and to try to convince you to follow their path and that they're in the right. It's not about every relationship with everybody in your family or friend pool. You can have people that think crazy things and stupid things and unbiblical things, and you can sit down at dinner and talk about them. That's not this. That is not what this means. Some people have taken that, some of these kind of verses so far as, you know, they don't understand the context. False doctrine has to be rejected, and not only if the person comes with false doctrine, but you've heard, because you haven't heard me say much about it, but if you've listened to Bible studies, some of you have heard, there's this document that has been kept from antiquity, the 2nd century, 3rd century, 2nd century, the Didache, and it has, well, it's written to tell the churches about a lot of things, but there's a section in it about what to do with people that come traveling who claim to be a prophet or a Bible teacher or whatever. And just part of it says, if any prophet who teaches the truth, but he does not do what he teaches, is a false prophet. And then it says, when a prophet is proved true and works the mysteries of the church, but does not teach others to do these things, he'll not be judged among you, for his judgment's already before God. So it means God's dealing with this guy. Forget about this part. It's too much. I'm giving you. Verse 12 of a section here. It's not the Bible, but it's a letter that went around. Whoever says in the spirit, give me money or something else like this, you must not listen to him. So if a guy comes and says, the Lord told me to tell you to give me money, don't listen to him. But if he tells you to give for the sake of others who are in need, don't judge him. And welcome anyone coming in the name of the Lord. Welcome anyone who coming, and receive everyone who comes in the name of the Lord. But then test them and use your discretion. If he who comes is a transient, he's traveling through, assist him as far as you are able, but he should not remain with you more than 2 or 3 days if need be. And if he wants to stay with you and is a craftsman, let him work for his living. But if he has no trade, use your judgment in providing for him, for a Christian should not live idle in your midst. So do you see what's happening here? They're saying, don't let people come in and take your money and start teaching you and acting like they're in charge. If he is dissatisfied with this sort of arrangement, he's a Christ peddler, which does not mean a true Christian. Watch that you keep away from such people. So that is an extension of even a guy who claims the truth but is trying to get your money. These people are also, the transgressors are teaching false doctrine as well and not bringing glory to this Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. So we don't ban everyone who doesn't hold Christ up in our lives, but we are to be aware of people that come, and they can even come in this church. It's true. They can come and start trying to influence. Well, you know what, Rick, or the pastors or the leaders of ACF, they're okay, but, you know, they don't really have the whole story. Listen, I'm very imperfect, but that's a wolf. That's a wolf. To go to you, why didn't they come to me and say, Rick, you don't have the full story? Here's the full story, and this is what I think you should be aware of it, and let me discern with the leaders of this church whether that's a truth that we should share. But to go to you behind my back, that's a wolf. Well, I don't care what they claim, that's a wolf. Well, he wouldn't really understand. He's trying to control you and keep you. You know, have you ever been in a situation where somebody's done that? Guys have been spared a lot.
Yeah, I've definitely.
Yeah. 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 It's not like everybody has to have elevate the pastor and the leaders and never can disagree, but we welcome you to come and share your disagreement directly with us. Because, by the way, that's for all of us with each other too. The scriptures are really clear about that. Go to your brother alone, your sister. If they won't hear you, take someone with you. But the behind-the-back gossip stuff, no. Finally, we don't want to share in their evil deeds. Having so many things to write to you, I do not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face-to-face that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. I kind of think it's funny because the translation of paper, they wouldn't have this kind of paper that... This paper, your Bible paper, did not exist in those days. It was scrolls, papyrus, etc., but it's just a translation, you know, with scrolls and ink, you know, whatever, papyrus and ink, whatever used, they may have used a word that translates to paper, but John seems to think that he's going to get to visit them, and we think that he did. History says that he got off of Patmos, went to Ephesus. And as he did, have you heard about the histories? He had to be helped and at some point carried. He's in his 90s. They apparently tried to boil him in oil and he wouldn't boil. he didn't even become more tender. So, yeah, hard to picture yet. Don't want to. He didn't die. He was persecuted. He was abandoned to this place. God never abandoned him. God was with him the whole way. It's kind of on the lines. It's the lines of the study I gave on Sunday and the fact that somehow you have to balance between ask whatever you want in my name and you'll receive it, and the fact that did any of these guys ask God, don't let them boil me in oil. Don't let them do this to me. Don't let them persecute me. No, there's some kind of balance between the will of God, suffering for his glory's sake, receiving answered prayer as you walk according to his will. And John did receive answered prayer. And I'm sure he prayed that he could be with Jesus closely. And when he was alone on that island, he was closer to Jesus than... Who could claim to be closer to Jesus than to be drawn up into heaven and write the book of Revelation? So his prayers were answered. God, use my life to its fullest degree that it could possibly be used. Oh, I'm being banished to an island I won't be able to share with anybody. How can I be used by God? Boom, book of Revelation. These letters. So they took him around and they often carried him into a church. I mean, he's in his 90s now. And he basically, they wanted to see him and hear from him. But the histories tell us that he didn't give long orations, up like even as long as his first John. He didn't just start, we don't know. But what we know he did is he said, little children, love one another. Love one another, love one another. And you know, we would take those things. And one of the things we're going to struggle with two things. We're going to struggle with love and the temptation to not love. And we're going to struggle with truth and the temptation to not walk in the truth when it's hard. I mean, these are pretty basic. And it's exactly what he talked about. So any other comments, questions? Yes, sir.
Thinking about fruit and for you, I believe we think truth, and the walk in truth will never have struggles. But the truth is, if we're going to walk in the truth, we're going to have struggles.
I like that. That's powerful. So I got to say that for this. So we think that if we're walking the truth, we won't have struggles. But the truth is, if we're going to walk in the truth, we're going to have struggles. Yeah. And it's an okay struggle. It's really okay to have that struggle. And you know, everybody would look at it. Somebody's training for the Olympics. And you have hope for them to be a champion or whatever. You don't say to them, well, don't get up at 5 a.m. and go running. Why don't you wait till 7:30 and you should go easier on yourself. Now, you might see someone who's so obsessed that you need to say, man, chill a little bit, you know, that. But aside from that issue, you see somebody working hard to overcome and achieve something, we celebrate it when it's in the right perspective. And it's funny, though, some people will tell you that you're a fanatic. I mean, you guys are fanatics for coming on a Tuesday at noon. You could be outside doing stuff. And, you know, it's my friend Bob Claycamp wrote a song. It's commonly known among those in this world, religion is a great institution. An hour a week will keep you in line. Any more just leads to confusion. He goes on to say, but my friend, we are called to a much higher calling. It reaches beyond every door. It goes out to the highways, into the byways. Love that compels us to more. So, Father, we pray that we would be compelled by your love in a healthy way. We understand there can be unhealthy things that try to enter in. There can be lies of the enemy that tell us that we have to be super person to be loved by you. We don't have to do anything to be loved by you. To walk in your love is to obey you, but the love is already there. And we pray that we would walk in love and believe your love and we would believe and walk in the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.